I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 146 this morning to begin. 146. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand when you find your place. Psalm 146. Standing when you have it. If you don't have it, hopefully you can find it. It's right in the middle of your Bible somewhere. Usually open up the middle, and that's about Psalm. And we're going to read this responsively. Now, I realize there are lots of different translations out there, some right, some wrong, but we won't worry about that. God, I'm sure, can sort it out. So I'll read a verse, then you read a verse. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. By the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reflecting for myself this last couple of weeks on this thought of freedom. And I certainly am grateful that I live here and now and enjoy so many of the freedoms that this country affords us. My wife a few years ago got those four prints from Norman Rockwell, you know, the four freedoms, the freedom from want, freedom of speech, the freedom from fear, and the freedom of worship. So I have those in my office, but that's not the freedoms I want to talk about this morning. I'm also grateful for the freedom that I enjoy because there are those who serve our country to help provide for the freedoms that we often talk about that are secured for us in all the documents that this country has. And I'm grateful for all of those, but I don't want to talk about those this morning either. I want to talk about some freedoms that I think are more important than any of those. Now, I know people have a hard time grasping the concept of freedom. I remember years and years ago, had some young kid, it was my office, and not in this church, another church, and he was a young man, and he was really sick and tired of his parents telling him what to do. And so he was always threatening to run away from home and join the army. And I said, you may not find the freedom you're looking for if you join the army. But he had in his brain that freedom meant he could do whatever he wanted to do. And so people get these concepts of what freedom is as if somehow freedom means I can do whatever I want to do rather than freedom is the great privilege I have to make a choice to do what's right. And that's a marvelous freedom that God has granted to us. So what I'd like to do this morning is just stress some of this issue that the psalmist and others bring. He says he executes for those who are oppressed, he gives food to the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. I truly believe that there was a point in time in my life where I was a prisoner to sin, and I was on my way to a Christless, horrible eternity, and God in his marvelous grace and his sovereign will reached down and set this prisoner free. And I hope and pray that's true of everyone sitting in this room, that God has set you free and set you free from that eternal destiny that is just a sad state of affairs for so many in the world. God wants to help us, and God wants to free us. And so I'd like to go through some freedoms if I can this morning, and I start with the book of John, if you'll turn there for me. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is an account of Jesus speaking And as so often is the case in the gospel record, there is a conflict that's going on in this passage of Scripture between the religious hierarchy of his day and himself. And so often they were fighting all that he had to say. But notice in verse 30 of chapter 8, what happened in spite of the opposition? Jesus spoke these words and many did what? They believed on him. So Jesus turns and speaks to the Jews who believed on him. He says, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the what? Truth. And what should the truth do? The only reason these men and women of this time frame who listened to Jesus Christ were free is because they listened to the message of truth from He who is the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. It's the lies that bind us. And so many people in the world today are bound up by the sin. They thought, and somehow, go on in this passage of Scripture and look what they said. He says, the truth will make you free. What was their answer to the truth making them free? Look at verse 33. So they said to him, or answered him, we are what? Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. Now let me ask you a question. Can you think of any time at all that the Jews might have been in bondage? We say that a little tongue-in-cheek because you read the Old Testament, most of their history was in bondage, right? Now, I don't know if they were referring to physical bondage or spiritual bondage and what they were referencing at that point in time, but certainly you would say at this point in time, Israel was in spiritual bondage at this point in time as much as they'd ever been in bondage. And their bondage at this point in time, they were in bondage to the law, thinking that somehow they could establish their own righteousness and make a relationship with God through that righteousness, which, as Paul says in Philippians, is of no value whatsoever in that. He says, they thought they were free. And so he goes, he says, we have Abraham as our descendants. We have been in bondage to no one or anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Jesus says, verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a what? Slave to sin. When God sets us free, what he sets us free from is the slavery we are to sin. What is a slave? Someone who's in bondage to something or someone. And what is it that we were in bondage to prior to meeting Jesus Christ the Savior? We're in bondage to sin. What should never surprise us as believers is that somebody who doesn't know Christ would do something wrong. That should never be a surprise. Because if they're bound to sin and they're a slave to sin, what would be the expectation then? That they would sin. He's telling them, I've come to set you free, and what will set you free is the truth, is what sets us free. He says, you're bound to sin, and I've come to set you free from that sin. He goes on to say, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. And it's not because you have a relationship with a nationality. It's not because you're a Jew. Or can I add to that? It's not because you're a member of a church. It's not because you do good things. It's not because you're better than your neighbor. It's not because you give money to the church or other charities. It's because you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and as the personal Savior, He sets us free from sin so that we can look at sin and say, I don't have to do that anymore. Let me show you what Paul says on that same line. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans chapter 6. Just so you can see how this same theme is repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans. I love Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's three of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And what I love about it mostly is that ultimately it leads to chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors in Christ. And so, but the struggle of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is recognition that I'm a sinner, but recognition that I don't have to be a slave to sin. And that's what he says in this passage of Scripture. He says, verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, of course, is certainly not. How shall we who have what? Died to sin, live any longer therein? So in other words, in Christ, in the truth he's speaking of in chapter 8, in Christ we have been freed from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Isn't it amazing that someone who's not a slave to sin still finds time to do it anyway? Isn't it amazing that even as believers who've been freed from sin, we still find ourselves doing that, and yet Scripture says we've been freed from this. And maybe that really is part of the answer to those who practice sin, who fall into traps of sin. Maybe it's recognizing, first and foremost, I don't have to live this way. It's recognizing that Jesus Christ and crucified, that truth has set me free from the condemnation of being a slave to sin. And he goes on, repeats that theme in verse 18. He says this, we've been set free from sin. We've become slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now have been set free from sin. We've become the slaves of God. The whole point is that we as believers, because of the truth there is in God and the person of Jesus Christ crucified, have been set free from sin. I can't think of anything more glorious as a believer than to know that I have been set free from sin. Will you go back a couple chapters in chapter 3 of the same book, Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the culmination of three chapters here, dealing with sin and guilt and how God's going to take care of it and that there's none righteous. And that he begins in the latter part of the chapter, verse 21, he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. Then notice verse 24, being justified, how? Freely. If it's free, what does that mean? Now, I know it's not the free you find in the stores. It's not that free that, you know, if you buy 30 of these, you get one free. It's not that free that people have in those restaurants where they get it stamped or punched that after the, you know, 50,000th burger, you get one free. It's free, which means there's no cost. None. God has freely set me free from sin, and he has freely declared me to be righteous. He doesn't declare me to be righteous to say, well, now that you're a believer, and now that you're walking this way with me, and now that you're doing all these things you should do, now that you're living the Christian life, now I can declare you to be righteous. He says, because you've come to the truth of Jesus Christ crucified, and you believe that to be true, that truth has set you free being a servant of sin, and now I can take you because of that single act, of that instantaneous moment, and now I can make a declaration, and this is God making the declaration. God can say, I freely declare that you are righteous. Now, what kind of freedom is that? What joy is there to know that God Almighty looks at me, even in my state right now, and can say, I declare you to be righteous, because we've been made righteous in him. God has justified us. How? Because he's a God of grace. Look what he says in verse 24. Justified freely by his grace. On what grounds? On the grounds of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And how is it applicable? By faith in Jesus Christ. God has declared us to be righteous. We have been set free from sin and its binding on us. We have been declared righteous freely. And then go on to chapter 8, same book, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We won't read all the way through it, but if you read chapter 7, you will see a theme in this section of this book, in 7 and 8, that Paul is saying there is a problem with the law. Now, if you read the law in the Old Testament, I don't want to get into the divisions of the law, whether it's ceremonial or moral or whatever. Just understand that the law was there, and that law was there so that Israel could look at that law and Israel could come to conclusion. Because the law's purpose is to help people come to a conclusion. Does anybody know what the conclusion is if you look at the law real carefully? You are a breaker of the law. That's the conclusion of the law. So if the law tells you that you're a lawbreaker, that you break the law, and that's his conclusion, where's the value in the law? Is it important that you come to the conclusion that you're a lawbreaker? Do you need to know you're a lawbreaker? Well, yeah, because if you're a lawbreaker, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law tells you that. But the law can't change you from a lawbreaker into a law-abiding citizen. The law has no ability to change you. So here is a believer at this point in time, and Paul is saying to you, now something has changed, okay? And what has changed is you don't use the law. How many have ever read through the law? Now some people say, well, I keep the law. And anyone has ever told me they keep the law, I say, you keep them all? And they go, well, yeah. I said, well, how many laws are there that you know of? Well, there's 10. And he said, well, there's a few more than 10. If you count them, the number is a little different. Maybe 630 laws in the Old Testament. You keep all of those? Well, all the important ones. You heard that one before? Because that's the whole point of the law, is the law is if you break one law, you've broken all the law because it's broken. It's like a cup. How many holes do you need in the bottom of a cup for it to leak? One hole is enough, isn't it? How many laws do you need to break before the law is broken? One. Because the law can't do anything to change you. It can only tell you you need a change. So what has God done for us that eliminates the need of the law? Read that verse again. Verse 2. What does it say? For the law of the what? Spirit. Now please understand this, okay? So you understand this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. It set me free. Turn over to Galatians. Maybe that'll help us to look at Galatians and Paul's dissertation, if you will, in Galatians. Start looking at chapter 3, verse 1. Notice how Paul knows how to win friends and influence people. Look how he starts verse 1. How far would you get in a conversation if you started a conversation this way? By the way, you're a fool. Can I talk? He says, "O foolish Galatians," notice what he says, "who has bewitched you that you should not obey the what?" Because what is it that sets us free? Truth sets us free. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was betrayed among you as crucified. This only I want you to learn. I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Can you answer that question? How'd you get the Spirit? By the law? No, because what can the law not do? The law can't change us. So how did you get the Spirit? By faith. And now that you have the Spirit, what's that eliminate the need of? The law. So what has God done for us to free us from the law? Stay with me. God, by his truth, has freed me from slavery to sin. God, by his truth, has justified me and declared me righteous by faith. And God, by his grace and mercy, has bestowed in me the residence of the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit. The Spirit sets me free from the law. Why would I need a law to tell me I can't kill somebody when the Spirit says, love your enemies? Why would I need a law that says not to covet when the Spirit says, look on the needs of others above your own? What is the Spirit doing? It's taking the place of the law. People want to keep a law rather than the Spirit because it's easier. Because if they keep a law instead of the Spirit, they don't have to worry about discernment and prayer and thinking. All they do is keep the list, because people like a list, because list can change. Go to any church you want to and find out where their list is. God has set us free from the law, and he set us free from the law through the Spirit. And I'd like to read through it all, but I don't have time. Go to chapter 4. Still in Galatians. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth, what? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we're no longer slaves, but sons. So God, in his grace and mercy, has set us free by his Spirit. Look at chapter 5. Same book, chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by what? The law. When you go to the law, you leave grace. And that's the point of chapter 5, verse 4. You've been fallen from grace. For we have what? The Spirit. What is the Spirit doing? Eagerly we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now go to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not do what? Almost every conversation I have with a person who comes and tells me, says, I'm struggling with sin right now. I say, well, have you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16? So they'll open their Bibles and turn to Galatians 5, 16. Read that and tell me, what is your problem? What is it? I'm sinning because I'm not walking after the Spirit. You can be guaranteed, if there's anything true about sinning, it's because you're not following the Spirit, because the Spirit's not going to lead you to sin, because you've been set free from sin. You've been declared righteous because of God. God has set us free from the law, and he's done that by indwelling us with the Spirit of God. Now let's get a little personal. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse, what a great passage, but we'll just look at it, just a little of it. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life unless it's absolutely necessary. Right? Unless things are so bad that you can't think of anything else to do but worry. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? He says, don't worry about it. And then he says, this is how I'm going to keep you from worrying. This is how I'm going to take worry away from you. This is going to set you free from worry. He says, Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet what happens to the birds? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you more valuable than those birds? God says we are. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And that's not to say that those of us are short have worried too much. In other words, he says, what does it gain you to worry? And yet, who here hasn't worried? Who here hasn't been caught up in fretting about what's going on, or life, or circumstances, or sickness, or money, and been caught up in that, and worried about that? And what did worry change? The only thing worry changes, as far as I know, it changes us, and not for the good. God has set us free from worry. How's he set us free? He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of what? Little faith. Do not worry. And then here's the reason why. Look at verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. One of my favorite phrases that I repeat often, God gives you what you need. Even if it's tough, God gives you what you need. Why? Because he cares about us more than he cares about the birds. Because he cares about us more than he does clothing the world we live in. God cares more. And yet we worry. God has set us free from worry because God's already taken care of it. That's why I don't have to worry. I've been set free from it. God has set me free from worry because God already knows what my needs are. He already knows what my situation is. God's already there. God's already taken care of it. Why would I worry? God has set me free from worry. Then lastly, just a few points about fear. I don't know if you've ever been afraid or not. I remember years ago when we were kids and we lived in a fairly rough neighborhood, and my brother loved to fix up. He had a 48 International pickup. Wish I had that thing now. And he used to love to fix it up. He used to always go and buy those aftermarket radios to put in it, because in a 48 International pickup truck, there was no radio in the first place. And so he bought this radio and put it in there, and he was so proud of it, and the chrome and all that kind of stuff. Weighed about 4 tons, you know. He put this radio in it. And I remember we were sitting in the living room one night late, and we heard some noise out in the front. We opened the door, and there was a guy inside the truck stealing his radio. And so Brent and I, we're teenagers, he's 17, I'm 16, and we jump outside and said, hey, the guy gets out of the truck, he's bigger than the both of us together, okay? And so Brent sounds real, real brave. Get out of here, you know? And I'm sitting as far back as I can possibly be and still be included in this affront to this guy. He doesn't run away. He just walks like nothing's happening. Cops catch him. The next day he's out in jail. He's already out doing. Well, anyway, that experience caused us to have some sense of fear. And so whenever we went outside, we would just be real careful. And one time we heard someone get in the front yard, and so we said, I tell you what, Brent says, you go around the house this way, I'll go this way, and we'll catch him. And so he went out the south, and I went out this way, and we went around the house, and we both stuck our heads out at the same time and saw each other, scared each other to death, and we ran back in the house. There wasn't anybody out there at all. We scared each other. And it was because we were anticipating something fearful. How many have ever sat in a doctor's office anticipating something fearful? Looking at finances and anticipating something fearful. There's a lot of things in the world that we end up being afraid of. One of those things that we fear so often is being alone, no one with us. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Realize you're never, ever alone, and you never have to fear as a believer to be alone. Ever. Because God's never going to leave you. Now, it may be true, others might abandon you. But you can be assured of this, God our Savior will never, ever leave us. Ever. He will never abandon us. God has set me free from being alone by His ever-abiding presence. God has set me free, if you will, for what people might do to me. I was reading in Matthew 10, and just real quickly, Jesus made the comment, don't fear those who are able to kill the body. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been fearful of people who kill the body. I mean, there's times, you know, I mean, I was talking to Dave, I think, the other day, working in law enforcement, and I asked him how many death threats he's received. Well, I've gotten some death threats. You know, people drop notes in my mailbox and stuff years and years ago. No one's done that here yet. I'm waiting, but anyway. But death threats. And because there are times you're fearful, are you not, for your own life. And yet he says, don't worry about what people do to you. Why? Why should we not worry about people do to you? He says, because the very hairs of our head are counted. In other words, God is in control, so why would we worry? I've been freed from the fear of what people do because God's already in control anyway. I just trust God to do whatever He's going to do and learn the things I need to learn. And the last thing I was thinking about, let's go ahead and turn there. Just the last passage I'll have you turn to is Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to turn there because this is something that every person in this room will face. I don't know, soon or later, but everyone faces this. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this is, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, this is speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release or free those who through what? Fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God has set me free from any fear of death in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Because in the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, He destroyed Satan. Because what did He do to death? And try to capture this. Death has a sting, what Paul calls it, 1 Corinthians 15. What is the sting of death? Sin. Sin is the sting of death. Why? Because if someone dies in sin, what's their destiny? It isn't good. Is that right? And what has Christ done by setting us free, but He has removed the sting, He's removed sin, and so therefore death has no sting for the believer. That's why when those of us who lose someone that we love and we know they know Jesus Christ as Savior and we're confident they've demonstrated that testimony clearly, we sit back and rejoice and say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what has death done at that point? It has taken the body, but it has not taken the person. And the person is rejoicing in the presence of Christ because death's sting has been removed because they died in Christ and His righteousness and not in sin. And that is the flipped opposite for those who don't know Him. I've been asked on more than one occasion, how do you do a funeral for someone who's lost? It is very difficult. Because what hope is there outside of Christ? None. I know the freedom we have in this country is to be rejoiced in. I know the freedom of worship, the freedom of all the things that are given to us by all the documents in our country are great privileges that we have that we should not squander. But there is nothing like the freedom there is in Christ and the freedom he offers us by removing us from sin and his condemnation, by justifying us and freeing us to live a life for him. It is the best freedom in the world. I would not want to squander the freedom I have here as an American citizen, but more importantly, I would not want to squander the freedom I have in Christ. That's the greater freedom to squander, and not use that freedom to do what the song says, to glorify him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have been set free by the person of Jesus Christ. And we join with him and his words to say that we are free, free indeed. And Lord, we rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given to us. Lord, help us not to squander that freedom, but to use it in a way that would glorify and exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.